All right, for those of you listening on the radio and on the phone, we are in Christ's Object Lessons. This is chapter 7, if you actually have the book, page 95. And here we go. Oh, you sent the address? Thank you. Thank you. Okay. And the chapter is titled, Like Unto Leaven. All right, and she says, many educated and influential men had come to hear the prophet of Galilee. Let me get this mic out of the way here. All right. Some of these looked with curious interest upon the multitude that had gathered about Christ as he taught by the sea. In this great throng, of all classes of society were represented. There were poor, the illiterate, the ragged beggar, the robber with the seal of guilt upon his face, the maimed, the dissipated, the merchant and the man of leisure, high and low, rich and poor, all crowding upon one another for a place to stand and hear the words of Christ. As these cultured men gazed upon the strange assembly, they asked themselves, is the kingdom of God composed of such material as this? Again, the Savior replied by a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Among the Jews, leaven was sometimes used as an emblem of sin. This is why there was unleavened bread at the Last Supper, because that bread was going to represent Jesus Christ's flesh, and in it there was no sin, so there was going to be no leaven in that bread. So, just like there was no alcohol in the wine, it was unfermented, because fermented, it just means rotten grape juice, but people like rotten grape juice because it gets them high. So, anyway, she goes on. At the time of the Passover, the people were directed to remove all the leaven from their houses as they were to put away sin from their hearts. Christ warned his disciples, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, in Luke 12, verse 1. And the Apostle Paul speaks of the leaven of malice and wickedness in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. But in the Savior's parable, leaven is used to represent the kingdom of heaven. It illustrates the quickening, assimilating power of the grace of God. None are so vile, none have fallen so low as to be beyond the working of this power. All right, hold on, let me... All right. In all who submit themselves to the Holy Spirit, a new principle of life is to be implanted. The lost image of God is to be restored in humanity. But man cannot transform himself by the exercise of his will. And this is one of the things I love about Jesus and how he introduces himself to his people. Okay, again, I'm going to say it. It's the most amazing miracle I've ever seen. We cannot transform ourselves by any exercise of our own free will. We can't. I mean, seriously, how hard is it to even just quit cigarettes? Okay? Some of us have a real rough go, or even food, or alcohol, or anything, you know? I mean, seriously, it's a real mind-bender to try to figure out how to do this or how to do that half the time, but when you have Jesus, oh, forget about it. It's gone. It's taken care of. She goes on, she says, he possesses, speaking of man, he possesses no power by which this change can be affected. The leaven, something wholly from without, or completely from without, must be put into the meal before the desired change can be wrought in it. So the grace of God must be received by the sinner before he can be fitted for the kingdom of glory. All the culture and education which the world can give will fail of making a degraded child of sin a child of heaven. Let me reread that again. All the culture and education which the world can give will fail of making a degraded child of sin a child of heaven. It just can't be. Again, you can't do anything to exercise free will to transform yourself in any way, shape, or form. Neither can the guy standing next to you or the professor or, you know, at the colleges. It can't be done. She says, the renewing energy must come from God. The change can be made only by the Holy Spirit. All who would be saved, high or low, rich or poor, must submit to the working of this power. As the leaven, when mingled with the meal, works from within outward, so it is by the renewing of the heart that the grace of God works to transform the life. And I can attest to this in my own life. I had a real anger problem, as everybody knows, okay? Especially my wife and kids and all my siblings. Everybody knew about Nick's anger problem, okay? But when I got Christ, and it didn't happen overnight. I mean, well, granted, overnight, the day I met Christ, a lot of stuff changed drastically for me, including my anger. But it was still there. It wasn't anywhere near as bad as it used to be, but it was still there. And so slowly but surely, the Lord worked with me. And he's not the kind of God like mankind would want when, like, say, for example, your parents want to educate on, to tell you, because I'm guilty of this. I'll try, you know, I try to tell my kid, you can't do that, you can't do this, and they do it again. And that's it, you know, bang, zoom, out of the room. No, you can't do that. Because you yourself sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, it took me years to get to a point where the anger was no longer an issue. Years, literally. And it's going to take even more years for my loved ones to catch it. Because, seriously, I can go back into the old neighborhood, they're still going to see, you know, they'll still see the guy that shot stick for a living and went and hung out in biker bars. And they won't, you know, now granted they might see the change if they hadn't seen me in 20, 30 years, but some of my siblings forget about it. They still don't believe I'm a pastor. You know, they don't believe it. They don't want anything to hear. You know, they don't trust it. Because just like, and I'm not comparing myself to Jesus, but the theology is true with any of us. If you become a Christian and you go into your old neighborhood or your family members, and they're not going to believe it. Jesus walks in Nazareth, the old neighborhood, and they says, look, we know your brothers and we know your sisters because they're still living here. They married some of the men in these towns. But isn't this just a carpenter's son? You know, they didn't acknowledge, and he couldn't do many miracles there because the prophet is not without honor except in his own land. You know. So she says, no mere external change is sufficient to bring us into harmony with God. In other words, thing one, you can't do thing one. You can't do anything. No external change. Sure, it shows obedience, and that's about it. It's not going to bring about a change in your heart. Because I can remember when I was a young Christian, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. 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 And I keep trying, and I can't do it. Until I go, okay, Lord, would you please do it? Because I can't do it. There are many, she says, who try to reform by correcting this or that bad habit. And hold on a second. I got to... Hold on. Come here. You're going to get yours, Larry, you little bug. little bug came off underneath one of the monitors. He got away. But yeah, she says, there are many who try to reform by correcting this or that bad habit. And I, you know, I don't know how many times I've met people on the street that do this. You know, I'm going to get my life perfect before I get to Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior, because I just can't come to him like, what are you, crazy? I mean, I'll sometimes even go so far as to say this. You can't do that. There's nothing you can do. He'll save you from the sin. You can't, there's no way you can change it. You can't do it. Well, I'm embarrassed of all these. Well, yeah, so was I when I confessed them. But you got to confess them. See, that's the thing. Come just as you are. Amen, Brother Robin. Come just as you are, because that's the only way it's going to work anyway. I mean, you can't be plastic with Christ. I mean, like, you know, because we all do this. Mankind has a tendency to act. You know, we all have this attitude. Like we get in a crowd and we act a certain way. Or like the first impression thing. You meet somebody and you, especially if you're dating, okay, which is not right to do anyway. You should have chaperones and all this other stuff, you know, the right way to do it, the godly way to do it for the young people. But let's just say you meet somebody and you like them, or she likes you, or he likes her, or whatever, and you put on this facade. You're acting. You can't pull that malarkey with your Heavenly Father. It just can't be done. He don't look at your outward, you know, he's looking at the heart. He knows what you're up to. So no mere external change is sufficient to bring us into harmony with God. You can try to act like you're all that and holy and, you know, and but he's going to see right through that. She says, there are many who try to reform by correcting this or that bad habit, and they hope in this way to become Christians, but they are beginning in the wrong place. Our first work is with the heart. A profession of faith and the possession of truth in the soul are two different things. And this reminds me of the sermon I've been working on, because I really don't know how to write this sermon. I even titled it, "You Can't Teach This." I think that's how I titled it. I've been working on it for like a week. I don't even have it up on this, my stack right here, but I think the title is "You Can't Teach This." Because you can't. You can't, like this, like the possession of truth in the soul, you can't teach it. You just, it's there. Christ gives it to you. And I found a perfect Bible verse to prove it, but that's a whole different thing. That's a whole different sermon. But I am going to preach on it one of these days, because it's just, I'm out there in the midday press and says, "Father, I can't explain something like this. How do you explain it? How do you explain that your child just knows these things?" And I used to read the NIV many, many years ago, and I remember this one passage in there. And so now it's hard for me to find it in the King James. And if anybody knows what I'm talking about, please email me when you get a chance. Because there's an area in the Scriptures, one of the apostles are pointing to some of these Gentiles across the road or something like that in regards to how they're keeping the law of God, even though they don't know about it. They haven't been taught it. Okay, something to that extent or something. It's kind of like a meaty thing where it's not going to see it right off, I don't think. It's the wording was different in the NIV, and the NIV is garbage, by the way. You don't want that Bible, trust me. It'll ruin you. But so anyway, that's a perfect example. I mean, these people have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, haven't been taught about the Ten Commandments, but yet they're keeping all ten. It's a possession of the truth in the soul. So a profession of faith and the possession of truth in the soul are two different things. The mere knowledge of truth is not enough. We may possess this, but the tenor of our thoughts may not be changed. The heart must be converted and sanctified. The man who attempts to keep the commandments of God from a sense of obligation merely because he's required to do so will never enter into the joy of obedience. He does not obey. And I like the way she puts that, the joy of obedience. Oh, man, I just love obeying him. It's like that one thing I told, the story I told, it's a true story, too, but I can't remember where I heard it, where that slave that was being sold, and he kept yamming, just complaining, and no one wanted to buy him because he kept complaining, "If you buy me as a slave, I'm going to be the worst slave you ever had." He just wouldn't shut up through the whole auction, right, and all the other slaves are getting bought, and sure enough, he's the last slave that gets bought. And so this one guy walks up and he buys him for a cheap price, puts him in the back of his wagon with the cage on it, and the whole time that he is going back to his land where this guy is that bought him, you know, his master now, that guy just not shutting up. I mean, the whole time, for days on end, he's just yapping about how he's going to be a real bad slave and all this other stuff, right? So the man gets to the edge of his land, gets off his horse, or the wagon or whatever, and he walks around to the back of the wagon, opens up the gate where he's got this slave, tells him to get out, and says, "You're a free man." That slave dropped to that man's ankles and said, "I will do anything you ask for the rest of my life." He had a joy of obedience because that man owned the land that man came from. That was his land that he brought him back to in his own native country. So praise the Lord for that. But, and this is something that I'm gonna put this in my sermon here too. Let me just make a little note of this. Got to rip the note to put it on the page about this joy of obedience that Sister White says here. Because that is just, oh boy, does that explain? And because like when you, it's just like, "Oh yes, Father, I am so happy to do whatever it is you ask." It's just, oh, and ask more. Like Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." So amen, amen, amen. So going on, she says, "When the requirements of God are accounted a burden because they cut across human inclination, we may know that the life is not a Christian life." And that's par for the course for the world. You know, I mean, I got to quit smoking, I got to quit drinking, I got to quit swearing, I can't hang out in the biker bars no more and hang out with my buds. Those people, you know, Christianity to them isn't greener on the other side of the fence. To them, it's like, oh, it's a wasteland. It's like, I can't do anything I like. Heaven, to them, would be miserable. They would be miserable in heaven. because they can't do the things that they like on earth. And I praise God for the way it literally changes your heart. She says, true obedience is the outworking of a principle within. It springs from the love of righteousness, the love of the law of God. The essence of all righteousness is loyalty to our Redeemer. This will lead us to do right, because it is right. Because right doing is pleasing to God. You want to learn how to make God smile? That's what we've always been going for. We're striving on to perfection, and we're hoping and praying that we can get that smile on His face. That's how you do it. Obedience. Keeping the law, the Ten Commandments. Ecclesiastes says that's the whole duty of man. She says, the great truth of the conversion of the heart by the Holy Spirit is presented in Christ's words to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. That's, of course, from John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. The Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 8. So again, ain't thing one you can do. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It has to be a gift, because mankind can't do it, and mankind proved he couldn't do it. That's why we have the New Covenant or the New Testament, because the Old Covenant or the Old Testament was, okay, you keep the Ten Commandments, you're guaranteed heaven. I mean, the tablets weren't even cold, and they broke all ten. By the time Moses got off the mountain, they had already broken all Ten Commandments. They couldn't keep it for 40 lousy days, let alone 40 years or even for 4,000 years. They couldn't keep it. So a new covenant was necessary, but not because of fault by God. No, it was because of the faults of man. So she goes on, back to the leaven thing. She says, you know, the leaven hidden in the flour works invisibly to bring the whole mass under its leavening process. So the leaven of truth works secretly, silently, steadily to transform the soul. That's why you got to stay in the Word daily. It's amazing what the Lord does, especially over the years, and you stay in that Bible and you keep rereading it over and over and over. You might think it's boring. Not going to happen, especially if you have a joy to obey. But it just can't get, especially when you start seeing how it's, like, for example, I'm in Hebrews right now, and I'm just about done. I'm chapter 13. And I can't imagine how I missed this the last time I read it last year, or the year before, or the year before, or the year before. You know, because there's things, okay, fine, great, last year was amazing. I can't believe I missed this last time, you know. Every time I go into these books of the Bible, I see new stuff, and it's just, that's what keeps me excited. It says, you know, how he does that is beyond me, you know, but I'm glad he does it. Because, and I can understand the theology wherein he says we're going to be studying his scriptures throughout eternity. You can't exhaust the truth therein. It just can't be done. So she says, the natural inclinations are softened and subdued. New thoughts, new feelings, new motives are implanted. A new standard of character is set up, the life of Christ. The mind is changed. There is that miracle again, that whopper. The mind is changed. The faculties are roused to action in new lines. Man is not endowed with new faculties, but the faculties he has are sanctified. The conscience, or sanctified, or set apart for a holy use. Sanctification, okay? The conscience is awakened. We are endowed with traits of character that enable us to do service for God. Often, the question arises, Why then are there so many claiming to believe God's word in whom there is not seen a reformation in words, in spirit, and in character? And you can walk into any Sunday and Sabbath keeping church on the planet today and you can see we can all ask that question. You can walk into every Seventh-day Adventist church, just about every one of them, and every Sunday keeping church, and see they claim Christ Lord, but they got foul mouths, they got hateful attitudes, angry attitudes, it's just like what the prophecy said in the book of Isaiah. They want to claim Christ to take away their shame, and that's it. Let us do our own things. Let us walk our own way. Let us read our own Bibles and read it the way we want to read it. But let us be called Christians to take away our shame. That's what it's about. She says, why are there so many who cannot bear opposition to their purposes and plans, who manifest an unholy temper, and whose words are harsh, overbearing, and passionate? There is seen in their lives the same love of self, the same selfish indulgence, the same temper and hasty speech that is seen in the life of the worldling. And this is what shook me up and woke me up when I would get upset with my kids or get upset with my wife. It was because of my selfishness. You know, and that was it. Period. It's because that's always what, like, if you get angry with somebody, it's because they're not doing what you want them to do. Or me. You know, you got an I problem. It's all about you. You know, and that's what it was with me. You know, if it wasn't going exactly the way I wanted it to go, it was because they wanted to cause me a problem. No, they didn't want it. Man, they were doing everything they could to stop it from causing the problem because that would explode otherwise, you know. Boy, you know, I can't say I'm sorry enough to my family, you know. And I can't blame it on my upbringing. Okay, sure, there was a lot of anger in the house, but hey, you know. Grow up, dude. And that's just the way that's life. She says, there is the same sensitive pride, the same yielding to natural inclination, the same perversity of character as if the truth were wholly unknown to them. The reason is that they are not converted. They have not hidden the leaven of truth in the heart. Okay, it might be in the mind. They might understand. They want to do it right and all this other stuff. But they, you know, they're not praying and asking because this is what works. They'll ask the Lord to remind you every time you're on the right on the cusp or right on the precipice of, you know, flying off the handle. There's a lot to be said for counting to 10. I got to tell you, and even if you count to 10 times, there's a lot to be, you know, be slow to speak and quick to hear. I mean, that's just Proverbs there. And so there's a lot of reasons for that because, I mean, that's, you know, a sharp tongue, that causes wars, literally. Millions of people have died on this planet because some guys, a little bit too much pride, or they have an anger problem, they couldn't hold their tongue. They couldn't do it. Oh, thank you. Yeah, I think Brother James sent me that one too. Thanks, Bonnie. Romans 2:14. Yeah, thank you. That's that verse I'm talking about. Yeah, see, now it was worded completely different, of course, in the NIV, but for those of you listening on the radio, what I was talking about earlier, how the truth is in your heart. It's in there. You just can't get around it. And when you find Christ in life, he's going to guide you. And case in point, he'll guide you also in other areas of life too. Like we moved away from the city probably 5 or 6 years before we even knew that Sister Wright said that the people of God would move away from the cities and, you know, and live on farms and all this other stuff. But Romans 2:14 says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So, praise the Lord. So hold on, let me copy that one down. Where am I going to put this? All right. I'll just make it big so I can't forget it's there. All right, so going on. She says it has not... Well, let me backtrack. Okay, yeah. They have not hidden the leaven of truth in the heart. It has not had opportunity to do its work. And, oh, yeah, I was going to explain how it works for me. So I'm going to backtrack again there, and we'll start there. You can, because I've had it in the mind for years, you know, not to get angry or, you know, or to have that gentle character of Christ. And... trying and trying and trying, it's just not working. until years ago, I get on my knees and says, Father, I can't do this. I it just can't be done. The flesh can't do it. It's in my mind. You know, the flesh is weak. You know how the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so I says, Father, I got to give it up to you. I can't do this. I have to. And I don't know how this works for you, but for me, I ask him, please remind me. And he does. I don't know how I don't hear words or nothing like that. It's just a thought comes to mind. The minute you're ready to do something stupid, no matter what it is, Father, it could be a multitude of things. And then try this. It works. Trust him. It'll work. Trust him. Don't trust me. I pray and I says, Father God, I have an issue in this area. The next time this temptation comes to me, please remind me at that moment to hold my tongue or turn a channel or walk away or hang up the phone or, you know, whatever it is, you know. And it's just, I can't explain it. It's just a thought comes to mind and he reminds you of what you asked him. And if you ignore him, if you ignore that reminder, guess what? The next time you can barely hear it. And then the next time you ain't going to hear it at all. You're going to have to pray again and you got to say, Father, okay, I messed up. I ignored you. I failed the test. Okay, please remind me again. You know, because you're going to have to. You're going to have to ask him again because you just proved you didn't want his help. Well, I tell you, I hate going through that because I don't like having to take these tests over and over again. So, you know, once or because that really helps me too. As I got older, become an older Christian, I realized I keep failing these tests, which means I'm going to have to deal with this again. And boy, I tell you, it's like bill collectors, for example. Boy, sometimes I would read them the Riot Act. And so sure enough, they're going to call and annoy me. They're going to keep on calling and annoying me until I get it right, until I'm gentle and loving and you know, and then all of a sudden they stop. Well, then of course you got to pay the bill, but you know. So she goes on. They have not hidden the leaven of truth in the heart. It has not had opportunity to do its work. Their natural and cultivated tendencies to evil have not been submitted to its transforming power. In other words, you're still letting the flesh do what it wants to do. Their lives, she says, reveal the absence of the grace of Christ in unbelief in his power to transform the character. And that, yeah, I like, okay, good. She goes, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. She says, the scriptures are the great agency in the transformation of character. Christ prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. This is that actual prayer of Jesus, the whole chapter 17. She says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, you know Jesus, he's not one to waste words. He's not going to, you know, I mean, that's pretty blunt. John 17:17. She goes on, if studied and obeyed, the word of God works in the heart, subduing every unholy attribute. The Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin. And the faith that springs up in the heart works by love to Christ, conforming us in body, soul, and spirit to his own image. You know, this is one of the reasons the church doesn't have a lot of visions and miracles and water walking and dead people being raised, you know, right? She says, then God can use us to do his will. I should have just read on. The power given us works from within outwardly, leading us to communicate to others the truth that has been communicated to us. The truths of the Word of God meet man's great practical necessity. The conversion of the soul through faith. These grand principles are not to be thought too pure and holy to be brought into the daily life. They are truths which reach to heaven, encompass eternity, yet their vital influence is to be woven into human experience. Oh, I love that because, you know, how many times have hope maketh not ashamed, you know, because you have these experiences. And you can go back and you can look back in that which he has done in your past. It's woven into your human experience. You have seen his hand move in the past. So why do you think he's not going to do it now? You know? She says they are to permeate all the great things and all the little things of life. You know, mountains and butterfly wings. Received into the heart, she says, the leaven of truth will regulate the desires, purify the thoughts, and sweeten the disposition. Amen to that. It quickens the faculties of the mind and energy and the energies of the soul. It enlarges the capacity for feeling and for loving. The world regards as a mystery the man who is imbued with this principle. The selfish, money-loving man lives only to secure for himself the riches, honors, and pleasures of this world. He loses the eternal world from his reckoning. But with the follower of Christ, these things will not be all-absorbing. For Christ, like what Candace was talking about earlier, the things that she used to like, it's not absorbing her anymore. This is like with the stuff I used to like to do. And I couldn't believe it the one time the Holy Spirit revealed to me that you're going to give up, you're going to lose the love of billiards. Because even after I became a Christian, I still went to pool halls, but family pool halls, where no smoking, no swearing, no drinking, and no gambling was allowed. Which was funny, too, because people would come in, because I wouldn't go in the bars. They would go in there to try to shoot and try to beat me. But I don't want to get into that. But I couldn't believe it that it was revealed to me that I was going to lose the love of the game and it was going to happen within 2 weeks. And so I went to the pool hall like I usually did. And I said, yeah, I guess you ain't going to be seeing me in a while, in a couple of weeks. And I go, what are you talking about? I says, well, it was revealed to me. Because I preached. Every time I was in these pool halls, I would preach. Anybody wants to talk, you know, I'm a street preacher, so it's going to happen. I'm going to preach. And you'll be back. Sure enough, all of a sudden I lost the love of the game. And it's like she says, the follower of Christ, these things will not be all-absorbing. For Christ's sake, he will labor and deny self that he may aid in the great work of saving souls who are without Christ and without hope in the world. Such a man the world cannot understand, for he is keeping in view eternal realities. The love of Christ, with its redeeming power, has come into the heart. This love masters every other motive and raises its possessor above the corrupting influence of the world. Amen to that. So even stuff like, even if Obama does what he does, or Tony Blair, or even the Pope, or any of these people do what they do, that's okay. They're just doing what prophecy says they were going to do. I've got this love in my heart. It doesn't affect you. It doesn't anger you. Now, I will admit I am tested an awful lot of times when I do this research every day to keep the news on the website. And I've only had one email so far that has suggested I stop doing that, putting the news on the website. But the way it's helping people realize how close we are to the end, I've got to keep that news on the website because it is affecting people. Let them know, look, you got to get ready. I mean, if you're not going to read your Bible, at least read the news, you know, and see what's going on out there, and then you know, and you'll see it. But when I have to comment on these articles, sometimes I'm not tempted to get angry or nothing like that, but I just got to be so careful that my words, when I speak about what I read in the article, I have to make sure I'm not trying to portray fear, because that's not what it's about. We don't have fear. This is to let the people know what's going on. Because the child of God is above the corrupting influence of the world, even if they don't know, like a babe in Christ. That might not make them fearful, but it will make them realize they need to get ready. And so she goes on to say that the Word of God is to have a sanctifying effect on our association with every member of the human family. The leaven of truth will not produce the spirit of rivalry, the love of ambition, the desire to be first. True heaven-born love is not selfish and changeable. It is not dependent on human praise. She talks volumes on that, by the way, not, you know, because people praising other people, and it's not good. It's just like competition ain't good either, you know, because there's always going to be a winner. And a winner gets a little bit more, you know, problems than the losers. I mean, the losers, okay, fine. They feel like they're losers, but the pride builds up in the guys that win. I mean, it's just not good. It's a competition thing, like football and all that, all them sports. So she goes on, the heart of him who receives the grace of God overflows with love for God and for those for whom Christ died. So even if it's an ATF guy, or BATF. Sometimes they put the B in front of it for Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. Why they put all this? It shows you the way the government is. They're so evil. Alcohol, tobacco, and firearms. I can see how alcohol and tobacco mix, but firearms? I mean, but it gives them an opportunity to have a gun in their hand. Just like the AMA will come in and they'll start banging down your doors with a gun in your hand. The AMA with a gun. So, I don't know. I lost track, so maybe it wasn't important. So anyway, let me backtrack a little bit. It is not dependent on human praise. The heart of him who receives the grace of God overflows with love for God. Oh yeah, that's right, with the ATF. Even if they're standing on your front lawn wanting to kill you, it's not going to affect you. It's just like when Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Or Stephen, when they stoned him, "Father, forgive them and hold this charge not against them." You know? She says, self is not struggling for recognition. He does not love others because they love and please him, because they appreciate his merits, but because they are Christ's purchased possession. See, that has to get in the heart of many, because there's a lot of people out there that hate their fellow man because they're not of my denomination, or they're, you know, a sinner, you know, or an atheist, or a Muslim, or whatever. But they're all Christ's purchased possession. They don't. Oh, no, they're not. They're Muslims. They don't even believe in Jesus. Or they're Buddhists or Zoroastrians. Or this guy believes the ashtray is God. Because there's people out there that believe they'll pick anything and call it God. And but they don't realize, look, Christ died for mankind. I don't care what strange religion the devil has gotten you to believe in to pull you away from the real religion. It don't matter. Christ still died on that cross 2,000 years ago for absolutely everybody. Not just the chosen few, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Yeah, still. Everybody has been called to accept him as Lord and Savior, but few will do it. So she says, if his motives, words, or actions are misunderstood or misrepresented, he takes no offense, speaking of the Christian, but pursues the even tenor of his way. He is kind and thoughtful, humble in his opinion of himself, yet full of hope, always trusting in the mercy and love of God. The apostle exhorts us, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. The grace of Christ is to control the temper and the voice. Let me reread that one for me and everybody else that's got a problem here, or used to have a problem here. The grace of Christ is to control the temper and the voice. Its working will be seen in politeness and tender regard shown by brother for brother in kind, encouraging words. Okay? An angel presence is in the home. The life breathes a sweet perfume which ascends to God as holy incense. Love is manifested in kindness, gentleness, forbearance, and long-suffering. The countenance is changed. Christ's abiding in the heart shines out in the faces of those who love and keep his commandments. Truth is written there. You know, in the heart. I mean, the one sermon that just can't be written, or the one truth that can't be taught. When I get done with this, I'm going to show you that verse I'm talking about. Because it was an amazing revelation as I was going through the scriptures. And I says, okay, that's a jumping off point, Father, but still, how can you teach this? But she says, the sweet peace of heaven is revealed. There is expressed a habitual gentleness, a more than human love. The leaven of truth works a change in the whole man, making the coarse refined, the rough, gentle, the selfish, generous. And sometimes this doesn't happen overnight. I mean, even Moses had to go out and hang out in the desert, you know, with the sheep and all that for 40 years before he can go back and deal with Pharaoh, because Moses obviously had an anger problem. He killed a guy. And so, you know, it takes, and praise the Lord for the time he gives us to work out our, you know, problems and have the dross burned off. Okay, granted, there's a lot of trials and tribulations you got to go through, but wow, it's so worth it. It's a joy to obey. She says, by it, the impure are cleansed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Through its life-giving power, it brings all there is of mind and soul and strength into harmony with the divine life. Man, with his human nature, becomes a partaker of divinity. Christ is honored in excellence and perfection of character. As these changes are effected, angels break forth in rapturous song, and God and Christ rejoice over souls fashioned after the divine similitude. In other words, that smile you're working to get onto the Father's face is now there. But anyway, before we close, because we're, you know, like it's like 10-2. Let me put a bookmark here so I don't forget. Let's see. Christ Objects Lessons 09. Next week will be the 10th. 09, 10, 10. Okay. Now let me get this one sermon I'm working on. I hope I can find it. I don't even remember the title. Or how do you? No man could teach this. There it is. Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now again, I've read this verse I don't know how many times. Okay. All right. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Okay, we've all heard that before. As the true Christian walks with Christ, he or she will have something they cannot explain. There is truth within that is always there directing the path of the child of God. It is his law written upon their hearts and minds. This is why verse 11 says what it says. I'm going to read that in a second here. There is now no need for anyone to teach his brother or his neighbor, saying, this is the knowledge of the Lord, because they already know him. It says in verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So no man can teach this. You know, this is an amazing thing that, and I'm trying to figure out if there's any way that I can write this. I mean, because, you know, otherwise that is the sermon. 30 seconds, that's it. Have a nice Sabbath, kind of a thing. But this is like with the sermon I'm working on about Melchizedek. Unless I put Jesus and the Father in the same sermon, that sermon's going to be 10, 15 minutes tops. And I'm thinking of just doing that. So, but I don't know, as the Lord directs, because I still got to do angel number 2 and angel number 3. And angel number 3 is going to be a two-parter. But I can always push angel number 2 off a little bit, because that's what I'm thinking of doing. Because I want to get this Melchizedek page on the website. Anyway, I hope and I pray that you are blessed by what was shared on this Sabbath.